Good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight. We appreciate your presence. And to emphasize what we frequently do at this time of the year, the reason we're here is not because of anything that was going on in the religious world today. The reason we're here today and tonight is the same reason that we were here last Sunday and last Sunday night and the Sunday that will come next Sunday. Because we're here to worship God, and we've been doing that, coming together and remembering our Lord, well, for more than 105,000 weeks now since the time that he was here. And I hope that you have taken advantage of opportunities. I'm sure we had people with us today that maybe you have an opportunity to meet and to share the love of Christ with them and encourage them in some way going forward that they might be here more frequently and to learn more about the God we serve. That's why I want to follow up tonight with the theme of commitment, total commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, there's total commitment. That expression kind of got a black eye a number of years ago among us because there were some brethren who were preaching total commitment, which is a good thing, but they had turned it into an abusive thing where they were manipulating people and creating a hierarchy of maybe dependence and vulnerability. I remember a number of years ago, I was, with a man on I think it was a Tuesday night, and he was a Christian and I was, and we were, having something going on, and he looked at his watch and he said, "Oh, I need to get back to my apartment." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "'Cause I've got to call my prayer partner." And I said, what do you mean you have a, and he said, "Yeah." And he described how it worked, and the way it worked was, every Tuesday, he would confess all of his sins, all of the things that he had done, all the things that he had ever even thought about doing, even things he didn't act on, and he would relay all of that to his prayer partner. And I said, "Well, does he tell you anything that he had done? Is it a mutual confession?" And he said, "Oh, no, he doesn't do that. He has somebody kind of above him that he..." Well, you know, that has led to and did lead to a manipulation of people when you have power over somebody in that kind of a situation. And it got abusive and it was all done under the name of total commitment. And we were afraid of somebody talking in those terms, total commitment. Ooh, is he one of those? The Bible teaches total commitment. It doesn't teach that we manipulate people and that we create some hierarchy where people are vulnerable to other people. That's not total commitment. But the Bible does indeed teach total commitment. And I want us to talk about what it means or what that looks like and maybe how we can do that tonight and why we can do that. First of all, let me just express a couple thoughts here in the outline. The Bible clearly teaches total commitment. We see it all the way through the Bible. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in direct commands. We see it in the examples of people who lived. I really like the example of what Elisha did in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. See, we know the story about Elisha and Elijah and how that he wanted to be with Elijah when he left so that he would receive a double portion of the ability that he had. But oftentimes we skip over the calling of Elisha. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 19. God had just told Elijah had been pouting. Remember, "I'm the only one. No one's faithful. It's just me." And he was having a little pity party, and God kind of snaps him back to reality and says, "Listen, there are 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone. There are others, and I've got work for you. I need you to anoint him as a king, and I need you to anoint Elisha as your successor, as a prophet." And so Elijah was commissioned to go get your job done now. And so Elijah goes and he finds Elisha farming. He's behind two oxen and he's pulling, well, actually they had 12 oxen or 12 groups, 24 total. And he's plowing a field when Elijah comes up and throws his mantle over his shoulders. Well, apparently Elisha knew what that meant. And he turned to Elijah and he said, hey, can I go back and say goodbye to my mom and dad? I'd like to go back and say, and Elijah said, well, it's not my issue. What have I done for you? This is the, you know, you take that up with God. This is his call upon your life. And if he wants you to do that, he'll let you. And if he doesn't, he won't. But I don't have anything to do with that. And so Elisha went back to his mom and dad and told them that he was going to leave and be a follower of the prophet. But I think it's interesting that what Elisha does and the symbolism of it is all about total commitment. Elisha, when he was plowing that field with those oxen, when Elijah said, I want you to follow me, you know what he did? He killed his oxen. And he took that yoke that held those two oxen together and he started a fire with that. And he burnt and offered the oxen as a sacrifice. Why would he do that? Why would he kill his oxen? And why would he burn the yoke that held them together? It was a way of saying, I'm done. I'm doing something else and I'm not coming back to it. It was like a message of finality here. I am totally committed to following. I'm through with farming. I'm a prophet now. And he burned his yoke and killed his oxen to prove it. We've heard of people in history who have burned the ships so that they had no opportunity to go back. You press forward. You've got to do or die. And that's exactly what we see here in the case of Elisha. Total commitment. I'm not coming back to this. My eyes are set to this course now. Of course, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And then in Matthew 10, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you can't dabble in it. You can't just do it a little bit at a time. I want you all together. You're going to hate your mother and father. Love them less. Those of your own family will become your enemies because I demand that you have a relationship with me that supersedes the relationship you have even with your own mom and dad or even with your own children. It's total commitment. And we can find a host of passages like that, but the Bible clearly teaches that we are to be totally committed. And here's what I want us to note about that. And I want to give you four things this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. Four truths to remember about total commitment. Number one, we have to have it because we will face adversity. And see, if you're not totally committed, you'll quit. It's easy to be totally committed to, something that is just riding the wave of popularity that everybody's in favor of, that everybody goes, look, wow, what a wonderful thing. It's easy to be totally committed to projects like that. But what happens when everybody speaks against? What happens when you suffer loss because of? What happens when you lose friends and people ridicule? What happens when you're on the outside and you never quite fit with other people? If you're not totally committed, you back away. When we played basketball, the thing, everybody wanted to play basketball. Everybody thought, they see the games, they go to games, and they say, wouldn't it be cool to be on a basketball team? So the first couple weeks of practice every year from as long as I remember playing basketball, you know what we did? We didn't even touch a ball. We ran, and we ran, and we ran. And you know what that did? It made guys say, oh, is this what it is? I don't want to do this anymore. And they would quit. And he would weed out those who weren't committed and those who were. Same thing is true in Christianity. If you're not totally committed, you'll quit because it's not easy. It requires, as he says, a life of self-denial. You'll have to take up a cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. And so I just want you to know, if you're not totally committed going into this, you're not going to do it well. Because the difficulties that are promised, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Those things will run you away from commitment. There are people that follow Jesus for a number of reasons. Some are curious. This Jesus thing's kind of interesting. And they follow because they're curious. Jesus doesn't need, and curiosity won't sustain itself in a day of trial. When hardship comes, curiosity will fade away. What Jesus needs and what will endure are people who aren't curious but committed to the Lord. And only then will you endure the hardship. So remember this, that we're going to have to face adversity, and if we aren't totally committed, that adversity will overwhelm us and we'll desert the Lord at the hour he needs us most. Here's the second thing I want you to know, and it's this, that God knows the difference. See, I think we play a game sometimes with God. I think we think that he doesn't know. I go through the motions and it fools him. He doesn't know that I'm not really into this. I'm doing the things I got to do. I'm going through the motions, and he doesn't really know my heart. Well, he does. You know, look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 as he talks to the church at Sardis. He says, man, you have the greatest reputation in your community. The people of Sardis think you are the best. Boy, that church down there on the corner at Sardis, aren't they good? That's a live church. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but I know better. So, see, they must have been doing some things to at least cause the people to say, that's a happening church. But God knew better. And he said, no, in reality, you're a dead church. And you bump down just a few verses in the same chapter, and we were introduced to the church at Laodicea, and they thought they were rich and healthy and wealthy and just full of abundance. And God said, well, far from it. You're blind. You're poor. You're wretched. You don't even know your situation. I do. You're lukewarm. You aren't totally committed to me. You're trying to walk the middle of the road, and I see it. And so that's my point. If you think that you can live a life of, well, I'm going to do the things that are visible. I'm going to go to church, and I'll go to Bible class, and every once in a while I'll do something else. And if you're not sold out to God, he knows. I like the statement made in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I'm not like it from the standpoint that it's a good statement, but it's helpful to me and it's a reminder to me. As the Lord was describing King Amaziah, listen to what we have here. We have a king who became king at the age of 25. And he reigned for 29 years. That's a long reign. He reigned a long time. And listen to what it says about him. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Man, if we could just put a period right there, you'd think one of the greatest kings of Israel reigned for 29 years and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But there's not a period, there's a comma, and here's the rest of the verse. But not with a loyal heart. He did what was right, but not with a loyal heart. He had split commitments. He had split loyalties. He followed the Lord when it was convenient for him, but when the rubber met the road, sometimes he'd turn away from God. Concerning Solomon in 1 Kings, it said concerning Solomon, as his kingship was evaluated, he followed the Lord, but not with his whole heart. You see, God knows the difference. I'm just saying, if you think we can pull something over on God or that he doesn't notice this, I want you to know he does. And he sees the difference. You can do all the right things and still not follow the Lord wholly with a loyal heart. Here's a third thing I want you to remember, and that is, I want you to remember who you're serving. Because total commitment demands me to realize my service is to God. Because if it's for you, you're going to eventually upset me. It's just the way life works. We walk on each other, not intentionally, but we hurt each other's feelings and we get bent out of shape with each other. And you know, when I'm bent out of shape, I don't want to do nice things. I want to sulk. I want to pout a little. Let me have my pout. You know, sometimes in marriage, whenever you get into a fuss with your spouse, and if they're really quick to apologize when they've wronged you, and they just come right out and say, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. It's almost a little frustrating because you didn't have time to pout. You know, you need a little, sulking time. And that's the way we sometimes are. If I were serving and doing what I'm doing for you, there would be times when I'd quit. There would be times when I'd say, tough, do it yourself. I don't need this. If you think you can do it better, do it yourself. You see, that's the attitudes we could easily cop if we do it for each other because we offend each other. But if I would remember what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, that when I serve, I don't serve as unto men. I serve as unto the Lord. And if I would do it that way, well, what has he ever done to me? How could I ever say no to him? And I've told you this before, but a number of years ago, a woman was really upset about something the elders decided, and she wasn't able to do something she wanted to implement right when she wanted to implement it. The elders asked her to hold off on it. So she came in my office one day and she was just, boy, she was boiling mad. And she said, I quit. I am never teaching again. You know, and she just threw a hissy. And I asked her, I said, well, can I just ask you something? What, if the Lord were here today and he asked you to teach those young children about him, would you? She said, yeah, if he asked me. And I said, what's different though? Those children still need to learn about Jesus. And whether he asks you directly or you have the ability and the permission to do it, why would you say no? You know why she was saying no? Because she was doing it for the elders. And she got mad at the elders. So she quit. If you do it for God, the elders don't get in the way, and the person in the pew next to you doesn't get in the way, and your spouse doesn't get it in the way, and your children don't get in the way, and your mom and dad don't get in the way. There's no excuse, because God has never done anything to you to make you be offended at him. He's always acted in your best interest. So when it comes to total commitment, I want to encourage you, you know, if you want to be totally committed to God, you've got to remember who you're serving. You're serving him, not the church. You're serving him. And how could you ever say no? How could you ever back out? And then here's the last point. Be willing to die for each other. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, the person who loses his life for my sake will find it. And the idea is, life comes when you're willing to give up your life. You want eternal life with God? Then be willing to lay your life down for the good and for the cause of others. I can give you an example. This man that I'm talking about is not the most dynamic speaker you'll ever hear. It's a good preacher friend of mine. He's not the kind of guy that just wows you with his oratory abilities. But he's one of my heroes. And you wouldn't know his name if I told you. He's not a big-time preacher. He doesn't go on a whole bunch of places and speak at a lot of places. He's just a guy that has done his work, and he's been a man who was willing to die for the cause of Christ. Let me give you a couple examples. He was an elder for 18 years in a congregation where he was preaching. And he went on a mission trip that the church sent him on. And while he was away in a mission trip, he came back and he learned that his fellow elders had fired him and hired a new preacher while he was gone. Didn't even know it. And he came back and they said, oh, by the way, you're out. You need to get your stuff packed up. We got a guy moving in X amount of days. He could have destroyed that church. Had he told people the way he had been treated and the way that all came down and how he was absolutely in the dark and they gave him no warning, no knowledge, had he wanted to justify himself, he could have destroyed that church. But you know what? That church never knew anything that had happened. He instead kept quiet and moved on, and the church continued to prosper, whereas had he not been willing to die for the cause, it would have been destroyed. The amazing thing is that he moved to a new church, and after 5 years at that new congregation, he was away in a gospel meeting. And while he was away in a gospel meeting, he lived in a preacher's house. There was a cemetery and then the church building. And he came home a day early from his gospel meeting, decided not to stay all night, and came home early. And he looked down this long driveway that he had, and he saw an elder and what he thought was a preacher coming out of his house. And so he's driving down the driveway, and they saw him coming, and they drove across the cemetery so that they didn't have to meet him. Next day, that preacher was at church, and he said, did I see you coming out of my house yesterday? Well, first of all, he asked the elder, and the elder said, no. He asked the preacher, did I see you coming out of my house? And he said, yes, and I'm ashamed of it. I was so embarrassed, I drove across the graveyard to get away from you. They showed me around the house and showed me what would be mine when they fire you. And they did fire him. An elder lied to him. Do you know how he could have destroyed again that church? Had he told how they had treated him and gone through his house when he was out of town and the things that they had done with no warning and no indication, oh, he could have torn that body of Christ up. But he said nothing. And because of those things, he may not be the best preacher I've ever heard preach, but he's one of my heroes because he was willing to die for the cause of Christ. He was willing to suffer wrong. He was willing to be used as the sacrifice for the betterment of the cause of Christ. And I can't help but respect that. You know, when we get to demanding our rights, when things don't go just the way I want them to go, and I start causing fusses and fits with people, and I have to have it my way, and if I don't get it my way, then I get all torn up, and I get other people to get torn up with me. That's not what people with total commitment do. People with total commitment die for the cause. They don't stand up for their rights. They lay down their life. And Jesus said, to those who will lay down their life, metaphorically speaking, they'll gain their life. And so tonight I just call you to total commitment. That's what I wanted to say. God expects us to burn our oxen. You know, when you come to Christ and you obey the gospel, you need to get rid of whatever it was that was holding you back. You need to turn to Jesus in such a way that you have nothing to go back to. There's nothing there I want. I am sold out to Jesus. And hopefully some of the points that we talked about tonight will help us to make that resolve. Again, you can try to straddle the fence and walk with one world with God and one foot with God and one foot still in the world. But, you know, it's not long until you're going to have to make a decision one way or the other. You might as well make the decision to follow God, totally committed to Him. And I tell you, you may have to sacrifice in this life. No, I'll say it this way. You will. You will have to sacrifice in this life. But the rewards of total commitment will so far outpass or surpass the sacrifices you make. In eternity, you'll laugh. Wow, can you imagine? That used to bother me. I had to really think about this choice back when I was on earth. I just didn't have good eyesight, because it's not even a choice. I mean, it's so obvious what I should have done. God will bless us. There's a home in heaven, and God has described it to us in ways that make me realize that's where I want to go. And I need to be committed to go there. And if you're not yet a child of God, why don't you begin your life of commitment tonight? By obedience to the gospel of Christ, by turning from your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus and being baptized. If you're a child of God already, but maybe you have not been committed. Maybe you've kind of walked that line, and, you know, tonight would be a great night to say, I want to burn my oxen. I want to totally sell out to the Lord and never go back to the world. We'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.